Gracious Father, as we come together now for our first formal training, we're reminded that it's not just content and downloading stuff, equipping our PCs or Apples with more apps. It really comes down to knowing that you, Lord, in your infinite wisdom, have lovingly provided us truth, have lovingly provided us our hearts and our minds to worship you and to serve you and to serve one another. And so to that end, I pray that what I have here would be of benefit and encouragement to these people here, our church family, people who have set aside time, not just this morning, but actually throughout the year to serve you in the various ministries that they do. So would you honor and bless them, Father, for their desire to serve you? Would you give them more of yourself as we all learn to be more full of the Spirit and yielded to your Spirit and controlled by the Spirit? And may you keep us alert this morning as we learn and see together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Discussion questions. So I want two discussions as we start. I want you to think for 10 seconds and then quickly turn to your neighbor. So number one, assuming the context is preaching and sermon discussions in small groups, number one, what makes for a good discussion question? And then number two, for your small group, whether it's a Friday night setting or during the week, do you tend to use the provided questions or do you tend to make up your own questions? Okay, does that make sense? And if you do make up your own questions, what about the provided questions are not as helpful, right? What is the gap between the provided questions and the questions you end up using? Because presumably the ones you're using are the best ones you can think of. Does that make sense? So what makes for a good discussion question? If it's easier, start with number two, because that might tell you what you think makes for a good discussion question. Give you 10 seconds. And now share quick. Partner, go. Gotta hurry. Gotta move your car so they get towed. Okay, talk about the other question if you haven't done it yet, and we're going to bring it together in about 15 seconds. Okay, let's bring it together. I would love to give you more time to talk. You actually sound like you've got good stuff. We should just record each of your little conversations and post that as training. Because I'm sure there's great stuff. But let's really quickly hear about this. So you can answer either question. What makes a good discussion question? Or what do you find you need to add in order to make a better discussion question from the ones you're provided? Does that make sense? So what makes for a good question? Someone quick, go. Thought-provoking. Okay, thank you. What else? Entices dialogue amongst the group. Okay. Something like the question asks something that they can relate to. Okay, good. A good question doesn't assume someone's background. Say, for example, they're Christian or non-Christian, Chinese or not Chinese or something, or human or alien. The first two. Thanks. Okay. Was there any other type of background that you feel sometimes gets assumed in certain questions? Oh, okay. Assuming that you have enough time, right? So, sorry. Okay, good. What else? Okay, so a supposed contradiction, and why is that good? Because it creates tension, right? You're like, is this going on? Like, you kind of like have to figure it out, right? There's this sort of group desire to, they kind of contradict. Is that real? And do we dig into that? Right. So it makes you want to go deeper, right? Because if you're not a Christian, you're like, well, you guys believe this. Why do you still believe it? But if you are a Christian, you're like, I know that this works out somehow. Okay, good. Thanks. What else? It's good stuff. Built into one. Oh, like in one sort of question? Yeah, like a paragraph. That's a question. Like blah, 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 more question marks. Okay, so a good question is one. So if you just broke it off, that might help. But even then, some of them, they're actually going multiple tracks, and sometimes that's a little confusing, right? Okay. All right. Thank you. What else? Easy to what? Sorry. Okay, remember. I knew it. Just kidding. Okay, yeah. Easy to remember, short, clear questions. Good. Others? This is good stuff. Can you elaborate on that? A good question doesn't assume an answer. Okay, because the assumption that even a non-Christian in that group will have to feel is, no, right. Okay, right. So a question that doesn't assume an answer. Okay, sort of a leading question, like where everyone looks at it and go, we know what you're supposed to, what you want us to say, that kind of thing. Okay, good. Ooh, questions that over the course of the session actually take it deeper. Okay, that in other words, there is something connecting all the questions. It's not just good question, good question, good question, but they actually kind of somehow work together. And in this case, to go deeper. Do you mean like what kind of deeper, for example? Okay, so personally deeper, more revealing. Okay, good, good. That was a deep point. Thank you for taking us progressively deeper. Okay, good. All right, there's other stuff, and I think if you're to write these down, I mean, those are great insights. What I want to suggest to you is that if you take all of what you said, you're still not going to get the best questions because it's still sort of piecemeal. Amanda's last point began to say, actually, not only these great things about an individual question, but a great session actually should not be comprised of great songs. A great playlist on your iPod is not just your favorite songs. If one's my favorite song when I get broken up and dumped, my favorite song with when I'm happy, it's just like they have to go together in a way that makes sense. That fits your group, that fits the topic. And so what I want to actually propose this morning for the first part, because we may have to break this into two sessions, is a theology, a little bit of questions. And I'm going to appeal to a broad Christian theology. I didn't load this with Bible passages. I will allude to some things. Some of you got to go to the Gospel Coalition conference where John Piper spent two sermons on the mind and the heart, and some of this I was affirmed to know that it kind of fit what I was already teaching and saying. So, but I believe there's actually a theology of how we understand truth and how that leads to a theology of questions. And I've looked high and low. Only in the last 2 weeks did I find a book that potentially talks about how to write good discussion questions. We use it all the time, right? Isn't every Bible study basically a Socratic issue or of questions, either verbal questions or written questions? Bible study fellowship is a ton of questions. Grace Chapel's morning Joy Bible Study Fellowship is just a ton of questions. The sermons that you go to retreats and conferences after you discuss, it's just questions. And no one's written the book on the theology of what makes a good question. Sometimes we see it, we think, ooh, this will be good. Sometimes someone asked it, and it was a great discussion. We think, that was a great question, but what makes it good? And what makes the string of them together good? That's what I'm trying to share with you today. Okay, and if I had found a good book, I would just bought the book for you. Because I haven't found a good book, I'm going to talk about this. First thing I just want to point out is this. I made this slideshow a while ago. Not a while ago, but I added the animations. And I know some of you hate the animations, but it just takes too much effort to undo all the animations. So some of you know, some of you have actually sent me an email that says, here's a link on what makes good presentations. No animations. Thank you for that. I just wanted to change it. Okay, so what I want to talk about is, come on, take a look down here, follow this section, using the provided small group questions. Okay, small group leaders usually prefer to have questions provided by the speakers. Here are some of the things that, if you are in that situation, This is what you've considered. You know you're leading a discussion soon. You've been given questions. You're reading the questions. If you get the questions beforehand, which none of you get on Sunday, you may read them before the sermon and listen with those questions in mind. That's sometimes helpful, okay? But oftentimes you don't get them. Oftentimes the preacher does a different thing, so the question you have and prepared wasn't even there. In my book now, I basically skim a question, and I just, at this point, I'm going to listen to the preacher, because if the preacher does something different, I've just sort of invested 15, 20 minutes of time into something that he didn't talk about. Does that make sense? So I tend to actually not read them before now. And it also helps me to think like a listener. Secondly, you may have considered, when you're leading the group, do you read the questions from the page? Or do you try to ask them like conversationally, casually? Do you, you know, we've all been there maybe or seen this, and someone goes, "So, what is Jesus's next question?" You know, and you're, do I just read? Let's read question three. What makes a good, you know, or do we handwrite them a little post-it, stick in our Bible, so when we say them, it sounds so natural, right? I mean, some of you have tried those gimmicks. You might have figured that out. And then the third thing I think you struggle with, or I struggle with, is you may have used the question provided, or you have made up your own questions. Perhaps you have come up with your own questions. After all, you do know your group and the kind of topics they seem to enjoy discussing. Besides, questions are questions, right? Well, this is a leading question. No. I wrote maybe not, but really, no. Okay, so a theology behind good questions. I want you to understand what I call wubuda, okay? Wubuda. Let's all say it together because it's so cheesy. One, two, three. Wubuda. All right. With feeling. Just kidding. Okay, wubuda. So let's read this section as I kind of unpack why I come up with this funny acronym. We want God's truth to go into a person's heart and transform the person's life. But for most things, it all starts with content. These are the stages of how truths from a sermon impact a small group. So I believe most of the questions you will ever ask in small group, if not all, fall into these categories that I've called wubuda. Number one to five. Number one, warm-up questions. Number two, questions that address the biblical basis of the lesson. Number three, questions talking about understanding the truths you're reading in the Bible. Four, questions that address the difference it makes. Where does it connect in real life? Where does it cost me if I obey? What does it cost me if I disobey? And then five, application. Okay, so wubuda, if you look up here, wubuda stands for warm-up, Bible, understanding, and difference in application. And some of these things are kind of self-explanatory. I get the warm-up, maybe the Bible. What's the difference between these two? Let me run that again, so continue on this handout. There are different kinds of questions that make up or that match each of these categories. Number one, there are questions that help the group warm up. They're easy to answer, interesting, non-threatening, and often fun and or lighthearted. So if you kind of look up here, these are warm-up questions. Warm-up questions, if I do this right, are easy to answer, non-threatening, fun or interesting, leads to topic, and self-disclosing. Now, in a simple question like, if a house is burning, and you had to pick up one thing from it to take before you escaped, what would you pick up? Now, most people don't feel like they have to put up the psychological guards because you're analyzing my answer. They think, oh, you know, my diary because I write in it every day, it's not electronic, or my goldfish, or my necklace because my grandmother gave me. You know, they do something. And it's easy, and it's supposed to be fun. That's warming up the group. But what you don't realize is if you load it all properly, you've got other things in there. You've got it fun, which makes people more relaxed. You've got leading to the topic, because maybe the topic is a sermon, maybe a discussion on your greatest treasure. Maybe that's it. And so it's already getting them thinking about what you value. And the secret thing, which is the most deadly but also helpful, is it's self-disclosing. I love asking people questions that are totally self-revealing in a way where they don't even realize they're self-revealing. And that just made you feel really uncomfortable. Holy cow, you do that, you know? That makes me really uncomfortable. No, it's not. It's normal. It's fun because part of us wants to be known. Part of us wants to tell the people about us, okay? And so that's the ideal warm-up. If you think about it, sometimes there are questions that are fun, totally off topic, right? Sometimes the questions are interesting, but they actually don't, you never share anything about yourself. So by the time you've done the first few minutes, the new people don't feel like they're any more closer. But if I'm brand new, and there's like seven people in that group, and they all share, oh, I take my cell phone because I die without my iPhone or something, you know, just whatever silly things people share or serious things. If I'm brand new, I don't realize this, but I've learned something about this group of people. I'm slowly gauging who they are. Does that make sense? That's a warm-up question. Now, the Bible question, if you look here, talks about, these are questions, number two, that show the lesson comes from the Bible passage, okay? Because it's a biblical lesson. These are questions that force you to open up the Bible. Some of our small groups, we open the Bible, read the passage because Enoch writes, read it, put it down, and do you ever need to pick it up ever again? Some of us know, because we jump to other kinds of questions. A good Bible question makes you pick it up again and read it, because you got to make sure it's from the passage, make sure what the speaker said is true, okay? That's a Bible question. Pretty self-explanatory, but actually it directs people into the text, and it shows them the principle is not from Wayne, who taught last night, or Phil, who's teaching next week, or me, or Steve, or Dominic, whoever. It's not from Dominic. It's from the Bible. It's from God. It's not from your small group leader. This is so crucial, okay? Now, after the Bible, the next one is understanding. Yes? Ooh, there it is. It's dark. Now let's read understanding. There are questions about understanding the content. Was the message clear? What was the main point? Okay? This addresses what Dan said. If it's really clear, then what about apparent contradictions? Because apparent contradiction, if you can't resolve it, it means you don't fully what? You don't fully understand it yet. Okay? So these are questions that, if asked properly, force you to grasp the main points. Secret of giving. Given secret. Okay, I get it. Yeah. But wait a second. Don't we collect offering at church? Yeah. But what did Jesus say? Given secret. Oh, right. There's that apparent contradiction, which is delightful. Because people want to fix things. People don't like tension. Okay? And that is in what I think you might have appreciated. Some of you have seen this, is it gets people involved. It goes, wait a second, how does that work? And there's this desire to reconcile that tension. And that's a good difference question. Good understanding question. And that's what I typically do in my preaching, if you listen. I say, you think you got it? I think I got it. Good. Well, if we get it, then what about this? And they go, oh, your brain is like bending and stuff. So that's how I would do understanding. Next page, difference. There are questions about the difference. The difference the lesson would make in our real lives, okay? Where the lesson connects with real life. It talks about the cost of obedience. It talks about the dangers of disobedience. And as we understand the costs and the benefits, as we understand where it touches things, this is where we begin to say, I need to do this. This convicts me, or this makes me take the lesson to heart. And I'll give you examples of these in a little bit. So the difference is, where does this touch my real life after church, outside of small group, outside of PEDAS, after a conference? Where does it touch our real lives? And why is this lesson so important that I must do it? And that's, again, how I try to preach. I think all good preachers, and you see this in some of your instructors at school, right? One of the best things that good instructors do is, before they explain it to you, they're trying to tell you why you need to learn this. Good math teachers don't just tell you math. They say how practical it is. Good economics teachers don't just tell you about macroeconomics. They give you some real-life example, and they kind of get you interested because there's practical application. There's real need. A good question that forces you to think, how would this change me if I did it or not do it? Difference. And then the so what, okay? And then the last question, kind, is the application kind. I've written it there. There are questions applying this to my life. Now, you say, well, isn't that what difference is? No, application specifically is, what next step will I physically take? What will I actually do to do this? Okay? What are some specific next steps I can take this week or in my roommate situation or in my workplace? That's what that is. Okay? Does that make sense? So what's the saying I called it? I called it Wubuda. Thank you. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Wubuda. And the first, they stand for what? Don't read this part. They stand for, what's the woo stand for? Warm up, Bible, understanding, difference, application. Let's see if you understand. I've given you an old outline of a passage I ironically just preached a few weeks ago, but this is not the same outline, partly because it's an older outline and partly I want to change it up. So let's say someone gives a sermon on the secret of giving. Point one. Don't give to others to get from others. Practicing righteousness for others to get their praise makes you lose reward in heaven. Let's say this sermon's point two is this. Give to others to get from God. God sees all our acts and will honor us accordingly. Point three. The secret to giving is giving in secret. Sacrifice for someone else in secret this week. Let's say those are the points. And I know I didn't preach that. I know that, you know, that's fast. But now I've got a bunch of example questions. I've given you example questions here, and I want you to guess what category each question falls into. Okay? So I'll give you a few seconds to just do this quietly. It's that quiz time. Test your acquisition of the concepts. Okay? So just take your pen or pencil and think, okay, what is this? Woo, buh, oo, duh, or okay? Go. I'll give you like 15 seconds. Because if you're smart, you will start doing it now. And if you're listening to this on the recording, don't fast forward. Actually try to answer the questions right now. I'm watching you. We all are. Okay. Want to honor your time. Okay, again, if you didn't get these all, that's fine. You know, the concept is important. So number one, or the first one, let's say the question is, have you ever had a Secret Santa game? What makes it fun? Or did you play it? Or who did you get? What was the worst Secret Santa present you ever got? Whatever, blah, blah, blah. What kind of question is that? Warm up. Okay. Why did some people in Jesus' time give publicly? Bible. It says, and I didn't read the text, but it says, you know, they do this, they stand on the street corners to be seen and praised by others. So the Bible answers that question. It's not an understanding when it's basically taking it right from the passage. Next one. So does this mean Christians should only donate money anonymously? Is it a sin to give money publicly? That's a what? Understanding. It does affect difference, obviously. But it's where we're wrestling with, do we understand the concept? It's sort of like with the apparent contradiction thing. But you're right, it definitely affects the difference. They all kind of blend into each other. Why do we try to impress, or who do we try to impress with our acts of kindness? What's that? That's difference, right. That's assuming I understand what that means. It's beginning to talk about who is someone that maybe I do this for. What does Jesus want his followers to gain or lose if they obey this teaching? Oh, I did? Okay. Oh, if reward from man is inferior to reward from God, why do people try so hard to get reward from man? Understanding? Difference? Understanding. Okay. I think it's technically speaking an understanding question that quickly falls out into a difference implication answer. That's why you go that way. Because the question is understanding, but once you answer it, you're like, oh, I see the difference. So that's why I put both, you know, and I usually put that at the end of my understanding questions, at the beginning of my difference questions. So you could put either one, and you can put a little smiley face there. All right. Next one. What does Jesus want his followers to gain or lose if they obey this teaching? Bible. Okay, it's definitely in the Bible. It specifically says what the answer is, okay? Some of you might want to put difference, again, because it quickly unpacks to an implication, okay? And then, who is someone in need that we can bless secretly this coming week? I think that's still difference. Because if you say, oh, Bill is where this lesson connects my real life. But if you leave thinking, Bill, you've not asked them an application question yet. This is so crucial. This is so crucial. They're not going to do anything different. They just know it's supposed to be Bill. But if you ask this next question, how can I live differently this week, maybe with Bill, if I sought reward from God instead of man? That is then application. If someone says Bill, the thing that would cry out to a small group leader would be, okay, how can you therefore bless Bill this week? And then you have to figure out, should you tell me because it kind of ruins it, or, you know, like not tell me, or, you know, but that's the difference between difference and application. Now, just pause and stop and think a second. If this is true, okay, so let me go back. Does that make sense? If I know that this, I have forgiveness, like who do you need to forgive? I need to forgive Karen. There's no application there. There's absolutely nothing I will do if I'm convinced I need to forgive Karen for something. We haven't talked about it. Maybe I'll go home, pray, journal. Maybe I'll talk to a discipler or accountability partner and get a specific step, but there is no application yet, okay? There is only, yeah, my marriage is a, I need forgiveness more in my marriage. That's not application. Application is, well, what specifically do you need to forgive Karen about? I need to forgive Karen for going off to Las Vegas for 2 weeks with her friends and leaving me to take care of the kids. It's still not application. Application is this. What are you going to do? I think I need to make an appointment with Karen and maybe a marriage counselor this week. That is finally application. Some of us, as we think these questions, notice a couple of things. Preachers and small groups tend to major in certain kinds of questions, right? Some preachers always do the Bible stuff. They're like commentaries. They just unpack it. Some preachers are all about understanding. They give you so many illustrations so you get the concept. Some of those preachers are heavy on the difference. Like, you know, think of your marriages. But some preachers are, actually very few preachers are heavy on the application because it's so prescriptive. And as for me particularly, it's very hard to preach application to 100 people. I'd rather download the difference and be hard on the difference, maybe give you a few snippets, but if I know you've got small group and we've identified someone you got to forgive, I mean, I can't say, so are you going to call this person? No, they live in my house. Or you're going to email them? No, I live, you know, it's like, you're going to talk to them? No, they live across the country. So it's just hard for a preacher to actually really get specific. But a small group must, which is why if you're to skip questions in your Bible discussion, guess which questions most people skip? Bible and understanding. They want to go straight to the difference in application. In fact, have you not ever said this? Enoch's first questions, they're all so easy. You ever said that? They're kind of obvious. And you're like, how'd you know that? I know that because I talked to a sample of you and got the reasons why, and I'm extrapolating. If you think it's easy and you think it's obvious, maybe it's a bad question. Or maybe you don't have any young Christians in your group anymore. Or maybe you're assuming they will all give the spiritual answers. Or maybe you're assuming that everyone already knows it because you do. Do we give them the space in our groups to actually go through this? So, I'm going to finish the content and then come back. What do you have on the next page is actually, I make you try it. We'll do that maybe another time, but I want to finish the content, doing the download, and maybe we'll do this next time. We'll quickly review, and we'll practice this next time. So, let's go to this page, page 4, where it says, from the passage to the person to practice, okay? Passage to person to practice. Okay, so read, follow along where I say there. This progression usually happens in this order. If someone tries to apply a biblical truth without giving people the opportunity to review and make sure they get it, then they're going too fast. If the questions, this is important, keep asking what the Bible passage says without getting at what it means or what difference it makes, the discussion may feel, what? Boring. If there are no application questions, then we are missing the point of the passage. Okay, I just gave you an abstract description. Now I'm going to give you a pictorial box to explain that. So let's talk about this. This flow chart, this thing may help or confuse you. Okay, so let me do it this way. Let's do this. Let's split to this one, and I'll come back to this. So this page, actually, you can just look up here. So here are these different kinds of questions. What kind of question do you ask? A good one? Don't say a good one. Say what kind of good one. That's like saying, you know, what's a good car? Well, what do you mean? A good car like utility vehicle, or a good car family vehicle, or a good car, you know, daily one-on-one commuter, right? They're totally different things. Say what's a good hammer? Well, it depends what I'm hammering. What's a good computer? Well, what are you doing? Gaming or just surfing? So what's a good question? We never ask, well, what are you wanting the question to do? If you want people to get ready to start, and if they're not, you do warm-up questions. You look in the group, you sit down, there's a new person. They don't know anyone. Or this person looks tired. Or this person wasn't even there at church on Sunday. Or missed the sermon last night. So then you ask, warm-up questions. If they're all ready to start, then fine. Maybe you have a quick warm-up question, move through quickly, and if they are ready to start, then you go to content. But if they're not ready, you need a warm-up question. Does that make sense? Now, if your group is the same four people every week, you probably don't need a warm-up question. It almost feels fake. Well, the same four best friends I have every week, let's all share something we like about, you know, dinner. I mean, it's just, it seems fake. That's why you want to skip it. But the other problem is if you don't need warm-up questions, you're not bringing new people in. Okay, now some groups are closed. I understand that. And that's the great thing about closed groups. No icebreaker, right? That's good. But if some groups, like on a campus-based group, is intentionally trying to be sticky for new people, you must do this to achieve a certain degree of comfortability. After they get that, then they work on content. Now, if the sermon was clear, now this is the thing. When people say, Enoch, your first two questions are too easy, you know what that tells me? You're either smart or I did a decent job explaining the passage. Right? If the preacher was clear, then you can probably quickly go through the Bible pretty fast and understanding fast. I hope that means you're either smart, theologically loaded, or the speaker did a decent job. It's not a bad question. It means your group doesn't need to see it. Now, that being said, I always recommend making it do fast. If they didn't get the content, if they missed a sermon, or if they were sleeping or whatever, go back to the Bible. Recap the points. That's why some questions are a recap. Because you're like, you're just recapping. It's a waste of time. Sure, because you remembered it because you're leading discussion. Do you really think the other nine people in your group who are not planning to lead this discussion actually even looked at the material afterwards? I don't think a two-minute recap would be harmful for most of our groups. Okay? So, ask Bible questions. If they kind of get it, they see it's from the Bible, then you go, do you comprehend it? Do you understand it? If they understand it, then you can go quickly. But if they don't, that's when you need an understanding question. That's when you need to ask, okay, wait, there's tension here. I thought Jesus said, give in secret. But Paul says to, you know, take a collection the first day of every week, and we do an offering. What is this? You know, we just collect an offering, and here's the pastor saying, give in secret. Jesus says, give in secret. Do I really understand it? Okay? And that's when you need a comprehension question. That's when you look at your group, and they're like, yeah, I get it. Maybe they're a bunch of teens. You guys are clear? Yeah, Wayne said, yeah, we got it. Okay, let me try this on. If we're supposed to do this, then what about this? And they go, oh, and you're like awesome, right? Because you're a super spiritual youth group counselor or Sunday school teacher. That's when you use the understanding. Do they really get it? Okay. Now, this is all hard to do, by the way, especially on the fly. It's easier if you're a teacher because actually you preach this way. So ask understanding questions. When you feel like they understand or it's so clear, then you can go to the next one. Are they convicted? Oh, then they're convicted. If they understand what Jesus is saying, do they feel the need to obey it? Do they see the goodness of God in telling us to do this? Are they convinced they have to? If they are not convicted, if they don't see its importance, then you need to tell them the difference it makes in their lives. Oh, yeah. I should obey my parents. Or I should, I should honor, you know, the older generation. You know, oh, yeah, I'm dating this girl, and I should be nice to her parents. You know, really? You have to, yeah, why? Because they might be your in-laws. Oh, I never thought about that. Jesus wants you to understand this. Or Jesus wants you to be good to all people. Why? Because you might entertain angels without knowing it. Now, that's probably not as motivational for most of us, but that's in the Bible. So if they're not convicted, don't go to application yet. Please don't do that. Yet. By application, I mean specific, what are you going to do this week? Go to questions that show them the difference it makes, and I'll unpack this a little bit more. When they are convicted, then you can say, okay, have they made a commitment? Are you leaving this meeting specifically agreeing to do something? I'm going to go home, and I'm going to pray tonight after I come home from TWR. Or I'm going to, before my small group next week, I'm going to email my mom and tell her that I'm sorry for something. Or I'm going to go to my coworker and, you know, put the pencils back in their pencil box that I've been stealing. You know, whatever it is, the specific thing, okay? If they made a commitment, then no. If they haven't made a commitment, then you need to ask questions. Because if they leave that small group without a specific step to do, your chances are really dropping that they're going to actually do anything, okay? Because who's going to hold them accountable if not you? But you can't hold them accountable if there's nothing to do, right? There's just, I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better son. Yeah, okay. Wow. Great message. Great small group. But you don't change because you're not doing the word, as James says. And so if they have made a commitment, this is what I suggest you do. Say, great. Write it down and say, we'll ask you next week. We will specifically ask you next week. I'm in a men's group. And I talked about how I should really call up this guy to meet for mentoring because I met with him during sabbatical. And the other guy's like, yeah, you should. And I said, yeah. So easy to leave it there. But instead, I said, okay, I'm going to, before I meet you guys next week, I'm going to reach out to him. No, that's not good. I'm going to have contacted him and set an appointment. So the 2 weeks after that group, when I got to my group, I said, I've made an appointment with this person. I've made it. That's application. Now, the challenge is, if you do this out of order, because you assume they already know the Bible, or you think it's just too easy, then bad things start to happen. And this is the previous page, but I'll do it up here. If you try to apply the lesson before you see it in the Bible, what will happen to a church like that? I think this is what happens. They will become eventually blind followers. They don't look in the Bible to see that that's why we're doing it. They'll just do it because pastor said so. Small group leader said so. Or my youth counselor said so. I promise you. Youth counselors are so influential to our youth that if they just say something, most of the youth will go, yeah. And I would gather that is true for the older groups too, college and maybe Crossroads because it's peer, not as much. But if one of the counselors told a middle schooler, an earnest middle schooler, you need to do this. Jesus wants you to do this. I think they go, okay. You know, but that's not a good thing when they reach college. And then someone asks you, why do this? And they realize they can't explain it. That's how cults are made. That's how these stereotypes of Christians that don't really know why they do it are made. So they have to see it, make it a habit of showing them it's from the Bible. Secondly, if they apply before understanding, if you go, okay, now how can we apply this and get specific but skip the comprehension part, here's what I think happens. Christians that do things consistently without understanding why are legalistic. Because at one point you won't know why there are exceptions. At one point, you just hold people to that standard, but you don't understand the principle. You get legalistic. You can't date a non-Christian because, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Why can't we date a non-Christian? Just can't do it. And you shouldn't. Maybe it is a sin, but you're not very helpful if you can't explain it because you never understood it from the Bible. Classic youth question is, where does it say you can't cuss? And almost every youth worker I've ever worked with says, don't take the Lord's name in. Oh, no, that's not cussing. Where does it say that? I know it's in there somewhere, right? If you have been ever told someone you shouldn't use foul language but can't quote the Bible, or at least can't Google it within 5 seconds and find it, you're basically legalism. Or blindly following someone taught it. You never really saw it. A teenager who grows up in the church or not in the church, and as a counselor says, you really should watch your language. And they go, well, why? You should be able to say, because, then whatever it is. Ephesians, let no unwholesome word. Or, you know, whatever, you know, there's no specific, no cuss word. There's definitely bathroom humor. Don't do that. Okay. And key thing, if you apply before conviction, you get hypocrisy. If Christians do the thing without really believing its importance, obviously, obedience leads to understanding, and I understand that. Like I said, I'm not going to tell my son, share when you feel like sharing. Share when you're ready. That they may never share. They learn to share as they share. But in general, as we become adults, if we just make it a habit of applying the Bible and just doing it without really believing that it's important, that's when we make moral mistakes. That's when we become hypocrites. Okay? So, and applying without commitment. Oh, yeah, well, I added this one. What happens if, okay, let's apply, but you haven't actually specifically gotten the thing you're going to do? I'm gonna be better with my time management this week because Lord knows every one of us in this room has asked for better time management maybe at one point. But what are you going to do? What are you going to stop doing to save that time? What tool are you going to use? This leads to what I call roller coaster Christianity. I don't know why I picked that animation. It might have been forked there. What do I mean by this? I mean by this. I really should do my quiet times. Okay. So tomorrow, I said I'll do my quiet time. And then I do it, and then I stop doing my quiet time. And then go along to another sermon, Pastor Steve says, you know, you really should read your Bible. Oh, I should do it. You haven't made specific, intentional, intelligent commitments. You just, oh, I need to do this. And then you feel like you don't need to. And then, oh, I need to. And that's why Christians get so disillusioned. Don't get better at quiet times. Please don't get better. You know what's better? Choose a Bible reading plan. Don't get better at prayer. Choose a prayer tool, like a book you're going to read. Or don't get better at prayer, set a time to pray every day. Getting better at anything is actually kind of sounds good, but you might be discouraged because by the end of it, don't be a better husband. Oh my goodness, that's so useless, right? Be a husband that's going to come home more from work on time. Don't be a better wife. Be a wife that's going to, you know, listen to her, whatever it is, right? Just being a better anything is almost, it's a great preaching tool. You got to be a better believer. You got to be a better son. You're like, yeah, amen. And I can go away thinking, I didn't tell them what difference it made and give them any ways to apply it. But they feel like it was a good sermon because they felt convicted. But okay, so I totally went over. I'm going to ask your forgiveness because this is I said I would stop at the most closest time after 11, and this is it. Please take your thing and turn to page 3. I'm going to explain what I would have you do if we had more time. And if we actually had the full hour, I would be done with this, but I had to go about 40 minutes. Oh, there's two D's there. But if we were to do it this way, I would ignore the slide, go back. Okay, what I would have done if we had time, you can do this in core if you have times or whatever, and I do want to apply this to teens and TWR right really quickly, I would want you to make up the question. Now, this is a fake sermon, Acts of Eager Obedience, and there's a reason why I read Acts 16:6. If you had time, we're going to do this next time because this is so fun. I would want you to, using just this model sermon outline, come up with a question for every category. Okay? All right? Do you want to do this now? I'm looking at Phil. Eleanor's like, no, please. Steve, I'm looking at Steve, Phil, and Matt. If it's time in their things for it. I'm looking at Jerry, because Jerry's leading the meeting today, right? Oh, I know why, Eleanor. Yeah, we got to drink some stuff, right? So, okay, here's what I want you to do, okay? If you had time, you would do this. And I'm gonna screw up your whole learning process right now by telling you I've done this twice, once in Sweden. And in Sweden, on our missions training trip, it was amazing. There were about the same number of people in the room. And we got, like, for the warm-up, we got, like, you know, 20 questions. I'd say 10 of them were terrible. 8 of them pretty good, pretty decent. 1 or 2 were amazing. You hear what I'm saying? 30 people generated about 20 questions. 10 of them were terrible. Like, you wouldn't use it. I think there were probably more. They just didn't want to read them out loud, okay? I can tell. Do you have anything? No. So, because, you know. And then they did that for Bible understanding and difference application. And the average ratio took about 30 questions to get a good one. Lee Gee, some of you guys know our brother Lee. He preaches. And Pastor Steve. These guys are old school Dallas Seminary grads. They're just, you know, they grew up never writing it. Pastor Steve has been in full-time ministry 30-plus years. He told me last year, the hardest thing in pastoral ministry for him ever is writing that dreaded sermon discussion guide. If you were to do this, you would see, this is not easy. It took Lee Yee and Pastor Steve about 4 hours. It takes me about 3 or 4 hours to write your paper thing. Now you think, come on, Enoch, it's not that good, right? I know it's not that good, but it still takes time. My vision would be, with a common terminology, you go into Facebook group or email or the table or whatever you want, and the groups that met on Mondays and Tuesdays could say, hey, someone came up with a great warm-up question. Here it is. All you groups Thursday, go for it. Be blessed. Okay, now there might be a race to meet, you know, for later in the week, but you can now look at each other and say, starting that night, small group, it's Crossroads Wednesday night, you're leading the discussion, you turn to your core member and say, hey, the warm-up question's decent, but I think we need a different warm-up question. Can you give me a warm-up question? Not, hey, can you give me a good question? Can you give me cool questions like, can you pick a good restaurant? Oh, my goodness. Like, where? What kind of cuisine? What's your budget? That's as helpful as it is to say, give me a good question. Oh, I don't know. But I need a good warm-up. You know, I think we're a little thin on the Bible. Or I really struggle with an application question this week. Can you email your members. Can you guys come up with some application questions? That's the basic idea. There is a rhythm and a rhyme behind all the questions. If you do Friday night, right after preaching, you usually don't need the Bible or understanding because you don't have enough time. And because the sermon was just minutes before, you can probably go to understanding difference in application. Generally speaking, that's how you flow. Rarely do you guys Friday nights, I think, you know, do the Bible question because you just heard it for like 30 minutes or so. But when you're teaching a Sunday school lesson, when you're giving a Bible study, when you're discipling someone, one-on-one in Bible study, this progression will happen. You can come up with a better acronym than WUBUDA, okay? I don't think one that will be as generating that little crack in your smile. WUBUDA just sounds so strange. Even saying it makes you laugh. But I assure you, most all of the questions you'll ever come up with fall into this type of framework. Be intentional about which question you want. Don't ask a warm-up at the end. That's called a tangent. Warm up in the beginning, helpful. Don't ask a deep application question from the beginning because they haven't seen the Bible yet. They're not ready to go that deep progressively, maybe share whatever it is, but use this progression. If you come up with a better thing, let me know. Next month, we'll probably continue to build on this a little bit, but thank you for your attention. I would have time for Q&A, but I'm going to close in prayer, stop the recorder, and then stand here, and then you can ask a question if you like. Otherwise, thank you for listening. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we need good questions. They're sort of the bread and butter of what it means to study the Bible, to learn the Bible. Even the ancient catechisms are questions and answers. What is the chief end of man? To know God and glorify Him forever. Or to know God by glorifying forever. So, Lord, it's funny, but sometimes the success of our small groups rises and falls on good questions that honor the way that truth flows into the mind and into the heart and out to our lives. So, Father, for each of these people here, whether they're teaching Sunday school, whether they're leading a small group, whatever it is, Lord, may they see more the kind of questions, the kind of encouragements or discussion points the students, the peers, the members that we're serving need to really bring the Bible out for all that's worth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.